Heavenly Father, we bless you that you are holy and you are our shepherd. Thank you that there is none like you in majesty and purity, nor is there any like you in love and kindness and grace and mercy. We ask, Father, that you would do this particular word in us. Please, would it be a word to us both of grace and of power? Would you work in us saving faith and repentance, be it for the first time or the umpteenth time? And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Just a word of introduction before I read from Leviticus chapter 9. A question. Why did you come to church this morning? Just think for a moment. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you not do something else? Is it a habit? It's Sunday morning, you chuck your legs out of bed and they start walking, perhaps via the bathroom and the kitchen, to church. Maybe some of you were told to come to church this morning. Some of us, not yet Christian people, you're here perhaps because you want to know more about this Jesus. It's a wonderful reason to come here on a Sunday morning. Many years ago in a different church, I asked a group of people at a meeting, why did you come? My most memorable answer, very honest answer, I'm here to find a wife. Christian people, why did you come to church this morning? And what is your expectation having come? This morning, we are back in the book of Leviticus. Before the summer, we worked our way through those first eight chapters. Remember where we are in the story of the Bible. Do you remember? We read, don't we, in the book of Exodus, how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, but the point of their rescue, it was to meet with him. And they did so at God's holy mountain, at Mount Sinai. And we actually look back to Exodus 24, this wonderful mountaintop meeting. God comes down and different zones on the mountain, the people around the bottom, the elders most of the way up, and at the top, Moses comes near to God. And the Lord then commanded his people to build a tent, the tabernacle. And we saw, didn't we, that the tabernacle was a bit like the mountain of God with its different zones of holiness, not arranged vertically, but kind of laying down on its side. An outer zone, and then an inner zone, a more holy zone, and at the very heart of it all, this cube-shaped zone, the Holy of Holies. And at the very end of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle has been constructed, and the great big problem with the tabernacle, no one can go in, not even Moses. Such is the holiness of God. And the big point of those first eight chapters of Leviticus, it is God's answer to the problem of meeting a holy God. It begins with offerings, sacrifices. Do you remember we said literally they are near bringings? The Hebrew word, it's that which brings you near. So when you bring near, that which brings you near to God, and wonderfully he gives to his people that which they need in order to come near. But not just offerings, not just sacrifices, you also need a priest who will carry you into the presence of God, who will sacrifice for you, who will bring you into the holy place. Now, our passage today, where we are picking up, Leviticus chapter 9, it is a record of the very first church service held by the Old Testament Church of God, having been gathered by God at Mount Sinai. It may seem alien to us, as lots of bits of the book of Leviticus seem. It actually has very much to say about meeting with our God. Really helpfully, it also contains a great summary of the first few chapters of the book. So it's a really helpful mini recap. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to read Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Now, as I read, those of us who were here before the summer, try and spot those things that we came across in the first few chapters of the book. So let's listen then to God's word. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf. And he goes on to do exactly what Moses commanded him to do. Well, thank God for his word to us here. Our first point, simply, to meet with God, you need sacrifice and you need a priest. The start of the chapter, we read these words, "On the eighth day." Now, for a whole week, days 1 to 7, Aaron, the new high priest, and his sons, they have been in the tent of meeting. It has been a week-long preparation, a week-long ordination service, getting them ready to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord's people. And then Moses, he's speaking for God. He's like a prophet. In verse 1, he calls the priests and the elders to come near. Verse 5, the whole congregation come near, and they stand before the Lord. Here is the Lord's house, the people of Israel gathered around it with the Lord in their midst. Now, Moses then gives commands, which, like I said, later in the chapter, Aaron then obeys. And you can sum them up like this. Number one, Aaron, you need to offer sacrifices for yourself, sin offering and a burnt offering. But then second, you need to offer sacrifices for the people, sin, burnt, peace, grain offerings. Now, do you remember? Those are the same sacrifices that we read about in great detail in those first chapters of the book. And now they are being put into practice for the very first time. Imagine a nuclear power station. I have no idea how a nuclear power station works, but run with me. It has just been built. It's taken a very long time. Millions of components and parts, all perfectly fitted together, but no one has ever pressed the on button or joined together some very important joiny thing which will make everything go live. Well, here, they are about to press the on button in the tabernacle of God. Not a nuclear reactor, but coming near to the glorious presence of God. And to do it, first, you need sacrifices. The sin offering, do you remember we called it the detergent offering? Muck, sin, it needs to be cleaned up. And wonderfully, the Lord loves through his sacrifice, through the blood that he provides, to wash away sin. the burnt offering, better, the ascension offering. An animal is transformed into holy smoke, entirely consumed by fire. It's a wonderful picture of a worshipper. The animal stands for you, the worshipper being transformed and ascending into the presence of God, and it smells good to God. He receives it. He loves it. The grain offering, bring a gift. So ascension, then B, bring a gift. This God, he demands my life, my soul, my all. So bring to him a gift. And then the peace offering. We said ABC, those first offerings in Leviticus. Ascend, bring a gift. The peace offering, thirdly, come and eat. The peace offering, the worshipper actually eats of that which he or she brings. It is a glorious picture of table fellowship with God. That was one of those most mind-blowing features of that mountaintop mini worship service back in Exodus 24. Moses and Aaron and the elders went up and they ate and drank with God. You cannot conceive of what that must have looked like. Well, regularly, through the peace offering, God's people enjoying table fellowship with God. So people like you or me or Moses or Aaron, we cannot come safely into a holy God's presence without sacrifice. Just as you cannot come into the presence of nuclear material without layers of lead and hazmat suits. But through those sacrifices which he has given himself, we can. We need, though, not just sacrifices, we also need God's priest. Do you remember the Old Testament priests? They had the names of the 12 tribes inscribed on their garments so that when they went into the temple, it's like they carried God's people in with them. Now, those priests, those sacrifices, in themselves, they could not save anyone, but the Lord used them. Wonderfully, they were like signs and seals of the real sacrifice, the real priest, offered by and with the Lord Jesus. Leviticus preaches Jesus to us in so many wonderful ways. The sin offering, the blood of Jesus, it is that detergent which you and I need to clean our sin. When we become a Christian, when by the Spirit we're joined to the Lord Jesus in union with him, we can truly ascend into the presence of God. Like a burnt offering, he goes and we go with him. With Jesus and by the power of his Spirit, we can actually give ourselves to God. We can give him gifts. We can serve him and know that he receives us, even as we are very imperfect. He even invites us to sit down and eat with him. So praise God for our Lord Jesus. Praise him. Yeah, there is a priest. He's gone through the heavens into a heavenly tent, a heavenly tabernacle of which that one on earth was but a scale model. He's gone in. And when we put our hand into the hand of Jesus, we can go in with him. He represents us there at the throne of his Father and ours. And that is the wonder of the gospel. Leviticus is full of the gospel. Now, it might be that if you're someone who is still on the outside of Christian things, perhaps looking in, maybe you are exhausted by religion. Maybe you've tried it. Maybe you have come to realize over time that you are not good as Jesus, as the Bible defines it. Well, wonderfully, even as we read strange words like in verse 3, take a male goat for a sin offering, well, Leviticus leads you to Jesus. Let it lead you to him. You can put your hand into the hand of Jesus and receive from him that detergent, that cleaning of your soul. He can take you to God now by faith, one day by sight. And we do it. You know, we put our hand into the hand of Jesus simply through repentance and faith, turning and trusting. We articulate it in prayer, don't we? We say to him, Lord, I want to turn from sin, and I want to trust in my sin offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears he answers that prayer. And what does he promise? What does the Lord Jesus promise? Well, that's our second heading. And really, it's the point of this chapter. That's kind of recap. This is getting us ready. What does Jesus promise? We are promised joy and awe in the presence of our God. When you've read Leviticus, maybe you've been trying to read the Bible in a year or something, and you get to Leviticus, and it's a bit of a, feels like a bit of a slog. And you think to yourself, well, why go through all this paraphernalia? Why? Why so much detail and precision and strange pernickettiness? What is the point of it all? Well, here is the point. We see it in a couple of places. We see it at the end of verse 4. For today, the Lord will appear to you. That's the point of it all. That the Lord might appear. Why this elaborate sacrifice and blood and priests? Verse 6. This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Now just fast forward through the middle of the chapter with me. In verses 8 through to 21, we read about how Aaron exactly offered the offerings as God had commanded. And then pick it up in verse 22. Let me read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's the point of it all. To meet God in safety and to worship him. So do you see what happens here? You've got Moses and Aaron. They come out of the presence of God and then they bless the people. It's quite likely they'd have used the blessing of Aaron, which is written down for us in Numbers chapter 5. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Would he come near? Would his face be upon you in blessing and blazing goodness? Now that blessing, that benediction, to use the posh word, is not really a prayer. It's not asking God to do something. It's actually a statement. It's an announcement. They blessed the people, saying, the presence of God is upon you. Because of these offerings, because of the priesthood which the Lord has given, the Lord is with you. And that day, boy, did they know it. The glory of the Lord appeared. Now, we cannot imagine, can we? We cannot imagine what that must have been like. The weightiness and the godness of our God somehow visibly manifests itself. We're told particularly it came as fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes he actually breaks out in fire. Sometimes that's a fire of condemnation and judgment. No one can survive that fire. It's why it's so critical, if you do not know Jesus today as Lord and Savior, that you come to him and turn from your sins and trust in him to forgive you. But for those people gathered at the tabernacle church service that day, his fire was not judgment glory. It was salvation glory, wasn't it? He burned up their offerings. That is, he accepted them. He accepted the people into his presence, and he came to dwell with them. People like you and me, we can come into the presence of a holy and a fiery God. We can know his acceptance of us. And we can worship him. Now, we don't find the word worship written anywhere in this chapter, but that is what the very final sentence of the chapter describes. Worship. Do you see? They shouted and fell on their faces. They shouted. It is a shout of joy, most undoubtedly. Maybe like in Psalm 20, verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. It's a bit like crowds in the street cheering their king. But they also fall on their faces. They cannot stand in the presence of this holy, holy, holy God. They've just seen someone, or a little glimpse of someone, so utterly and infinitely holy and righteous and wise and good. On the one hand, it makes their hearts sing for joy, but it also makes their knees quake. So a question for us all. Are you eager to meet with God? Now, after all, this is what you were made for. This is what I was made for. So many people go through their lives longing for something which they never find. Maybe they chase riches or pleasure or power or reputation. And they are left with deep longing for something bigger and better and more solid and more good and more enduring. And here it is, or rather here he is, being with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose presence makes his people to shout and fall on our faces. Yeah, what is the point of living? What is our purpose in life? Ask that question. It's good sometimes to ask a scary existential question. If you're aged anywhere between 12 and 112, you've got to ask that question. What is the point of it all? Well, the men who wrote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the famous first question and answer, they put it like this. What is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is exactly what verse 24 describes. They shouted and they fell down on their faces. Now, the evil one, Satan, he does not want us to believe that those things are connected and that they are good. That is, glorifying God and enjoying him. Those two things just cannot go together. Glorifying God, living my life, living your life as a mirror to the radiance of Jesus, because he is infinitely weighty and glorious and good. If you're like living life on your knees before God, not on the throne, but on our faces. But along with that is joy. You know, shouting with joy, enjoying him, finding gladness and satisfaction in it. Now, the evil one does not want us to believe that that's true. To believe that being on our faces before God and shouting for joy go together and is a good thing. Wonderfully, he is a liar. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and gladness. Now, where do we find then the presence of God? I take it that's pretty important to know. They found it that day, didn't they? Those people at church at Sinai. Where do we find the presence of God? Well, only through the Lord Jesus, only through his blood, through his priesthood. But having come to Jesus, and for most of us, we will have done that. Where do we taste of it? Where do we meet with him? Now, the Old Testament believer, you think about Moses or the men and women, the boys and girls who were the Lord's people in the Old Testament church. Wherever they went, the Lord was with them. Maybe they were in the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord was with them. But he promised his presence in a particular way there at the tabernacle. And he gave them, didn't he, the fire and the cloud, you know, these visible signs of his presence. So someone like Asaph in Psalm 73, when he thought he'd kind of shipwrecked his faith, he goes into the sanctuary, he goes into the holy place, and he meets with God, and kind of everything becomes clear. Well, that's them. What about us? What about the New Testament believer? We do not have a fiery, cloudy pillar, sorry, like the Old Testament church did. We worship by faith, not by sight. It's one of the differences between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. Greater simplicity, though also greater power. But is there anywhere he promises to us now, to presence himself in a special way? And the answer is yes. In his church, firstly. The whole of life is given to the Lord, but when God's people gather, there is something distinct and special about our gathered worship. Jotted down a reference there. You might like to turn up now or later. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about what happens when God's people are in gathered worship and a non-believer comes in. And if the word of God is not just heard with his ears, but penetrates into his or her heart, they will fall on their faces and worship God and say, God is really among you. The gathering of the church. He's present too in a particular and special way in the Bible. Do we forget that? Are we so familiar with Scripture, we've forgotten how precious it is? Paul in Romans 10, 14, he says, how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? That is, in the preaching of the Bible, you hear Jesus. You don't just hear about Jesus, you hear Jesus. And it says the same in Ephesians chapter 2. He says to the Ephesian church, Jesus came and preached to you. He preached peace. Now, Jesus never went to Ephesus, but by his Spirit, through his word, he most certainly did. He comes to us. We meet with him in his word. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. We have fellowship with God. We participate with God in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. By his Spirit, Christ is present. 1 Corinthians 11, we're told it is the supper of the Lord. It is the cup of the Lord. Now, every meal we eat is the Lord's, isn't it? But there is something special about communion such that we can say, this is the Lord's supper. He's present here in a particular way, like the Lord's day. Every day belongs to the Lord. But there is a way in which the first day of the week is his. So, our question, are you eager to meet with God? Yet even now, in the fellowship and the worship of the church, we don't see the fire or a cloud, but we are actually meeting with him by his Holy Spirit. It is an awesome thing. He draws near to us even now. And in a way, in one way, what we do in gathered worship is like what happened in Leviticus chapter 9. So many differences, aren't there? But there is actually a pattern in Leviticus 9. It's a biblical pattern. It's a gospel pattern that we copy when we gather. And I wonder if you noticed it. In the start of the chapter, God calls. God calls by his word. He calls through the prophets. And his people draw near and they stand before him. Now that's why we begin with a call to worship and a scripture that holds before us what our God is like. And the next thing, well, sin needs to be dealt with. Now we have Jesus, don't we? So with a cross before us, not a bloody sin offering, but Christ's cross before us, we can confess our sins and get cleaned up afresh. And we can come to him and receive forgiveness. You know, be assured of his welcome in heaven, just as the burnt offering symbolized a person coming near to God. And then we receive from him, don't we? We feed on him through his word, through the sacraments to strengthen. And then at the end of it all, like in Leviticus 9, a benediction. It's not an accident that, you know, faithful worship services end with a blessing, or that Christians desire that. It's the gospel being assured to us and promised to us in a special way. So are you eager to meet with God through the Lord Jesus in the fellowship and in the worship of the church? I wonder if we felt that more keenly. How would that change our feelings about the gathering? How would it change our hearts, our expectations? Are you eager to meet with God? Well, Christian people, we will meet him, won't we? Most wonderfully. We will see the Lord Jesus face to face one day in glory. Now is just a taster. We will join in that great heavenly gathering. We are by faith gathering there even now, but wonderfully we will see the Lamb. We will see him, and we will fall on our faces and worship. And how wonderful it is that he desires to be with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that in the gospel you give us yourself. You don't just give us things, wonderful things like the forgiveness of sins, but you give us yourself. We look forward, when we're in our right minds, so much to you. We know that heaven would not be heaven without you and your Son and your Spirit. Please would you tune us up now to love you and your presence more, and to love other things less, and in the kinds of ways that you want us to. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.